Our scripture reading this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, the beginning in the 8th chapter at the 40th verse, and reading down to the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, to chapter 9, verse 9. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray together. Most gracious God, as we come before you today, we come to meditate for a few moments upon your word. Send your Spirit among us to instruct us, O God, that we might understand and apply your word to our lives. For we ask this, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. In the In our Wednesday evening Bible studies over the past few months, we have been engaged in a study of the book of Psalms. And that study of that book causes us to focus on the worship hymns of the people of Israel. And something that we notice as we look at those 150 inspired hymns that the people of Israel would sing is that they contain nearly every emotion that you can imagine. There are times where the people of God are meditating upon very difficult and in fact impossible situations. There are times where they are rejoicing in God's deliverance. There are times where they are singing out instruction to one another regarding how the people of God are to live. That there is an abundance of material in the book of Psalms to help us with every circumstance and situation that we find ourselves in, and in which we discover how we respond when God blesses. What the book of Psalms is telling us is that this is the purpose and the plan for true worship. That God's people are expected to be a people who rejoice in song, but who also mourn in song and who seek instruction in song. And all of that is just a little bit of an introduction to the passage that we're looking at, but also needs to be a reflection upon the fact that we as a church have an abundance of musical leadership that brings us into the worship of God. And we need to be very thankful for that. I felt when I was called here some 22 years ago that this was a church that had real musical skill and was blessed with a sense of God's presence. And over the years, that perception has deepened. We need to be so thankful that we have an abundance of leadership, and we need to remember to thank them for that leadership. And I want to do that at the start of our reflection on God's Word today. Thank you very much to David and to Nancy and to Sarah and to our choir and to our congregation. I don't know if we realize how well we sing the praises of God. And so Charles Wesley once said that one of the ways that we get God's Word into the hearts of God's people is through the singing of hymns. Charles Wesley wrote well over 1,000 hymns for that very purpose. And when we come to a service like today's, where we are on the eve of Remembrance Day, we can find in our hymn book hymns that instruct us in how to worship at a solemn time like that, because it's important. We also find, when we look into God's inspired hymn book, instructions regarding how God's people are to respond when great blessing comes upon their lives. And I want to just draw your attention to Psalm 146, verses 3 to 6. And it is an introduction to what Luke is having to say. But Psalm 146, verses 3 to 6, says this: "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." That psalm at its heart points God's people to praise in response to the blessings that God has given, and a recognition that those blessings have in fact come from the God who is powerfully at work in the impossible situation. How do we respond? Luke is literally asking this question as he's leading up to the center of his gospel. How do we respond when we discover the hopeless situations in our lives? Whether it's illness, whether it's the situation we see around us in our world, whether it's relationships, or whether it's, as Fleming Rutledge says in her series of sermons on the book of Romans, the problem of our own nature. How do we respond when we face those hopeless situations? Fleming Rutledge emphasizes the fact that there is something desperately wrong with human beings. She says we see it on a global scale. We see it in communities. She also says we see it in churches, and we see it in ourselves. We know that certain things need to change, but we seem to be powerless to change them. But then she goes on and she says, but the gospel of God's grace comes and it confronts us at the very level of that hopelessness and says, God sent his son to go to the cross in order to deal with those hopeless situations. And that's what Luke is talking about as he presents these passages leading up to the center, the confession in chapter 9 that Peter makes. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In answer to the question which Herod first begins to ask, and that is, who then do I hear such things about? What is he hearing? He's hearing that certain hopeless situations have been transformed by this impoverished, transient preacher who's going from city to city in Galilee, and changing lives. As Luke presents it, and we need to go back and see that earlier in chapter 8, he talked about a demon-possessed man. And one of the things that Luke emphasized there was no one could chain or contain that man. He kept breaking the chains. He kept fleeing from them. He was causing a tremendous amount of help or hopelessness, and there was no one who could deal with it. But then Luke goes on and into the passage that we're dealing with today, and he says this. When Jesus returned from that place of dealing with that demon-possessed man, what did he discover? All the people in that particular town were waiting for him. You can almost see the scene. They're standing there by the harbor. They're looking out over the Sea of Galilee. When is the boat going to appear that contains Jesus? You can almost see them tapping their feet and crossing their arms and pacing back and forth, because something absolutely hopeless has happened. The synagogue ruler's daughter, a girl of 12, is dying in his home. And he's waiting in order to get Jesus to come just as quickly as possible. Maybe Jesus will come in time to heal his daughter. It's a hopeless situation. And Luke presents it, and what he says to us is, because Jesus is delayed, because of other circumstances, the girl dies and all hope is lost. But then Luke says, but we got to go a step further. We got to go a step further in looking at what's being said here. Because the reason that Jesus was delayed once he arrived back in that town was because there was a huge crowd of people literally crushing him as he's trying to follow that leader back to his home. He's fighting his way through the crowd, and I can imagine that Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is pushing people out of the way because he has a desperation regarding his daughter. All of us would feel the same way if we were in his place. And suddenly Jesus stops and he looks around at the crowd. And what does he say? Who touched me? You can see Peter saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? They're crushing you. Hundreds of people are touching you. And those that aren't touching you are touching the people that are touching you. So why are you stopping and asking who touched me? But then Luke unfolds the story for us. This woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and Luke as a physician puts in this line, and no one could help her. She'd been to physician after physician. They tried all the remedies that they knew and nothing helped her. And finally, the doctor said, there's nothing more we can do for you. Now remember, they didn't have modern medicine, but we all hate it when we go to the doctor and the doctor runs their tests and then comes to the point of saying, there's nothing more that we can do. Usually for most of us, it's some small thing. You're just going to have to live with that limp. Or you're just going to have to live with the fact that you're losing your hair. You're just going to have to live with it. There's nothing that can be done. And we wish that someone would invent something that would solve our particular problem. But sometimes we get the word that the illness that we're facing will end our lives, and there's nothing that can be done. From a human point of view, it's hopeless. This is what this woman has heard from all of these doctors. But then she hears that Jesus of Nazareth has come to her town, and she has one hope. And she doesn't want to sort of get in front of him and confront him and stop him and tell him her problem so that he can heal her. She thinks, if I can only reach out and touch his cloak, I will be healed instantly. And no one need know. And that's what she does. The problem was that there was someone who did know. Someone who knew that power had come from him to heal. That someone had touched him in faith. And so he stops and he gives this woman an opportunity to confess, to testify, to praise the Lord. Again, we're confronted by another wonderful worship song in the book of Psalms, Psalm 50, verse 15, which says this, and I call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. You will glorify me. The instructions of God's word in the midst of that hymn of praise were to simply say, when you call upon God and he hears you and he answers you, you testify. You honor him. And so Jesus says, as he's looking out at that crowd, this woman, someone touched me. And they were healed. They hope to do it in secret, but the word of God says they must honor God. They must testify. And Jesus refuses to give up. He keeps asking the question, even when Peter tries to stop him and say, well, let's go on with something far more important. Jesus keeps stopping and saying, someone touched me. And Luke says, when the woman realized that she could not keep it hidden, she came forward. She testified. She told everyone what had happened, what she believed. And Jesus says to her, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Just the simple fact of praising God for what he has done. That's of crucial importance, Luke is saying. And so Jesus gave her that opportunity and she took it. And she testified. But there's one other hopeless situation that's presented here. And in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the beginning of chapter 9, which is concluded. Actually, it'll probably be next week when the apostles return and report to Jesus what they had experienced. Today, I want to simply look at these hopeless, impossible situations. And we see another one in chapter 7, King Herod. He's beheaded John. He had John arrested because John seemed to feel that God's word through a prophet required that Herod be confronted on the fact that he had married his brother Philip's wife. Now, the family of Herod, they had great difficulty creatively coming up with names. There were a whole bunch of sons, and they were all Herod something. They finally had a daughter, and one would have thought they would have named her something different. They called her Herodias. And she was married within the family, within the royal family, to Philip Herod. Well, Herod the Tetrarch somehow managed to work circumstances so that he could marry his brother Philip's wife, who just happened to be related to him as well. And John the Baptist spoke out against it, ended up being arrested. Herod brought John into his presence many times because he wanted to listen to him. He was being convicted of sin, but he didn't want to respond by repenting. Eventually, the scripture tells us, he beheaded John. And now here he is, hearing about the preaching of Jesus. And you can see Herod thinking, I thought I was done with this. I thought this was over. I thought that all of this, these people going around preaching had been dealt with and we would never have to deal with this problem, especially my own inner conviction that something is not right with me. But you see, if I confess that, if I repent that, if I change from what I'm doing, I will have to give up being king. So Herod begins to raise the questions that are crucial to the center of this gospel. He's perplexed about what is going on, the scripture says. And because people were giving him various reports of who Jesus was. Some said it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others said that Elijah had appeared and they were expecting Elijah to come before the day of the Lord. Still others were saying one of the great prophets from long ago has been brought back to life, as the scriptures said regarding Moses, that a prophet like you will be raised. And so he's being given all of these different types of teaching, all of these different opinions. He wants to see Jesus for himself, but he's perplexed by what is going on. He doesn't want to believe. We have these different hopeless situations. And what does Luke tell us? Jesus casts out the demons, and there is that man in his right mind. Jesus arrives back at that village and is met by Jairus. And on the way, he meets this woman who needs to be healed, and he heals her. That which was impossible for people was very possible for God. The message comes to Jairus from his home. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer. You've engaged him to come and heal her. Well, she's beyond healing now. And what does Jesus say to him? Don't fear. Just believe. Just believe. And she will be healed. What would be going through Jairus' mind? What would be going through that messenger's mind as this prophet, this preacher, says, she's not dead. She's going to be healed. Just come and see and believe. And that's what they do. They arrive at the house and the professional mourners have already arrived and they're weeping and they're wailing and other gospels tell us that they're playing their musical instruments and that there's all kinds of confusion in the house because that's how mourning takes place among the people of Israel. And Jesus comes in and he says, what are you making all this noise about? She's not dead. She's only asleep. And what does Luke say? They laughed him to scorn because they knew that she was dead. They knew that she had passed beyond help. But Jesus puts them out of the room. He takes Peter and John and James and the parents of the girl into the room. He takes her by the hand and tells her to get up. And what does she do? She gets up. And because she has been ill for a long time and has most likely not been eating, what's the first thing Jesus tells them to do? What do you do with a 12-year-old? You feed them. Give her something to eat. And then the scripture says, her parents were astonished at what they had seen. Imagine how you would feel in that situation. They were astonished at what they had just seen. He ordered them not to tell anyone. I'm pretty certain they did. Word is spreading, but confusion about Jesus is spreading as well. Who is who is this man? Who is this then that I hear such things about? Who can meet us in our impossible situations and overcome them? Who is that one who hears our prayers and answers them? Who is that one who confronts us in our sin and gets us at that point where we feel it is hopeless and then says, I died for you. Be raised with me. Live in me. Who is this one who time after time confronts us in our need and shows us that he has a plan and a purpose if we will but trust him? This week, I came across an article written regarding the town in which a former church that I served is located. And the article was concerning a gentleman who was a member of that church. He was a shoe repairman. And he had a sign that he repeated over and over again to anyone who ever entered the building. And that is, I repair souls and point people to the one who can heal. He was a man who had the biggest smile that I've ever seen. Was welcoming to everyone who ever came into his shop. In his later years, he had a failed knee replacement operation, and so he was confined to his chair. But the author of the article tried real hard to not deal with what was at the heart of that man's life, although it slipped out. Because what she said was that when she visited him a few months before his death, He was sitting in his chair. He still had the big smile that he always had, warmly greeted her, and she said, as I looked around the room, there beside his chair was a well-worn Bible. He was a man who lived his faith. He was a man who believed that the Lord intervenes in impossible situations and turns them to his glory. He was a man who believed that the Lord saves souls, and he was going to make sure that everyone he encountered knew that. For about 13 years, I was constantly reminded of that, because I wore a pair of shoes for that entire 13 years. The tops of the shoes were 13 years old, but the soles were replaced many times. So I never had to go out and buy good shoes for church because of him. But I was reminded of what he said to me every time. I fix the soles of your shoes. Make sure you believe in the one that fixes your soul and forgives you and makes you right. Because that's the gospel message. And that's what Luke is leading us to understand here. Who is this then that I hear such wonderful things about? It is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who goes to the cross to die for us. And when we come to worship, and we sing our hymns of praise, some mournful, some confessing, some convicting, some praising, all of them point to one figure, the one that we come to worship, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has given us life. Do you believe in him? Let us pray together. We come to you today, O God, as those who have been constantly led into that place where we see clearly the love of God. We have seen that love which awakens us to our need in those times of conviction. We have seen that love when we look upon the cross of Christ and we see one that dying there for us. We have seen that love as we are raised to life with the Lord, living and rejoicing in his great love for us. Bring us to yourself today and impress upon our minds and hearts that love of God shown in the cross of Christ. For we ask this, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.